Church, can we please open our Bibles to Matthew chapter number 17? Matthew chapter number 17, and I'm going to read verse number 24 through to verse number 27. Matthew 17, from verse 24 through to verse number 27. When they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers?" Peter said to him, "From strangers." Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you." Let us pray, church. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for another opportunity to gather on your word this morning. We acknowledge that this word is your word, and therefore, Lord, we ask that you will speak to us again this morning. Let your word come alive unto us again. Let your word minister grace to us this morning. Let it minister health to those who are sick in their bodies. Let it minister strength, wholesomeness. Let minister hope to the hopeless. Let your word mix with faith in our heart. And let it be of tremendous blessing to us. Let the word find application in specific areas of our lives. I ask that you anoint the ears and the heart of your people. I also ask that you anoint my tongue this morning. Let your word drop as the rain and distill as the dew of the morning. Think through my mind, Lord, and speak through my mouth. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. A couple of weeks ago, we started a series that we titled Christ and Choices. And basically, we've been going through passages in the scriptures where Jesus gives direct instruction as to the kind of choices that we should make. Today's is slightly different because in previous week, for instance, we've seen Jesus give instructions to other people when occasion has presented itself. But today we're going to be seeing Jesus actually making a choice and explaining the reason or encouraging his disciple to make a similar choice. Jesus did it, he made the choice, and he expects that his disciples should make the same choice if they find themselves in a similar situation. And of course, by extension, because we're, you know, the 21st century disciples or believers, we are supposed to also make a similar choice when confronted with a similar situation. What I mean by this is that in the past couple of weeks, we see Jesus, for instance, when he confronted the man that said he wanted to go and bury his dead, he said, "Rather than doing that, why don't you follow me?" There's a particular instruction given. And if you missed any of that, you can always catch up with all of the messages previously preached. In Luke chapter 10, for instance, we saw Mary and Martha's situation, and Jesus gave him specific instruction. Mary has chosen the right portion, which is never going to be taken from her. And so he gave specific instruction to Martha to choose something similar. In Matthew chapter 7, for instance, 2 weeks ago, we see Jesus encouraging us to choose the narrow gate rather than the wide gate. And finally, last week, we saw how Jesus encourages us to be the wise builder and not the foolish one who builds without a foundation. Now, in today's passage, the passage we have just read, which is a very short one, it's only found actually in the book of Matthew. I won't be surprised that some of us have actually not, either come across it before or maybe not pay attention to it. But it's a very short story. But in that story, Jesus made a choice, and he expects you and I to make a similar choice if we're presented with a similar situation or circumstance. Now, what's the story? The story is simple. Like I said, it's recorded only in the book of Matthew. It has to do with tax collection. Now, if you know anything about Matthew, Matthew was a tax collector. And, he might have taken particular interest in this because obviously it's along this line of trade. We don't know. But for whatever reason, it's only recorded in this particular book out of the four Gospels in the Bible. Jesus came to a place called Capernaum, and then the Bible talks about Peter having an encounter with a tax collector. And the tax collector came and asked Peter, does your teacher not pay the temple tax? And of course, Peter responded in the affirmative. Of course, he does. He pays the temple tax. That was the exchange. That was the kind of conversation that they had. And then when Peter came into the house, given an impression that Jesus was probably not there when they were having this exchange of words, when they were communicating about the temple tax to each other, when Peter came into the house, Jesus asked Peter, a question. What do you think, Simon, in verse number 25, from whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes, from their sons or from strangers? In other words, Peter, what do you think? Do you think taxes are paid by the children of the king or by others? The word strangers means other people or the subjects, in other translations. So Jesus is essentially saying, do family members of the king pay tax, or is it for other people? And Peter said, look, it's supposed to be for other people. It's supposed to be for the subjects. And Jesus said, yeah, that means the sons, they are exempt. They don't have to pay tax. In other words, they are free. And that makes a very important statement. Nevertheless, in verse number 27, nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, take the fish that comes up first, and when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you. Obviously, that's a miracle. Fish don't carry money every time, If you have been cutting fish, you don't bother to look for money because it's not the natural thing that happened. I want to speak to you this morning by the grace of God on the message I've titled, So We Don't Offend Them. So We Don't Offend Them. And I've taken that from the text, from verse number 27, lest we offend them. So we see Jesus here. Jesus is actually confronted with two options, two options before Jesus, to offend others or to not offend others. Those are the options on the surface that seems to present itself to Jesus here, to offend others or to not offend others, not drive them mad, not make them, get angry. And of course, it's a very easy choice, for us. And of course, by extension, that's what we expect that Jesus will do. We'll say, well, if you're given, to offend or not to offend, theoretically, we'll say, well, not to offend, But in this instance, there seems to be a slight complication. And it's actually the complication that makes this particular passage quite very interesting. Now, it talks about the temple tax. Now, the temple tax that this tax collector requested or asked Peter about regarding Jesus is not the normal Roman civil tax. At this time, you remember that the Jews were actually under the Roman rule. So they pay taxes to Caesar. But the temple tax is different. It's not the normal tax. It's not the normal civil tax that is collected by the Roman you know, the Roman government. This tax seems to have originated from, you know, the whole Testament. In the book of Exodus, chapter number 30, I'll just give you a summary of what used to happen. This is not a normal tax, and to be honest, it's not actually a compulsory tax, which is actually the reason why Jesus could have objected to paying it, but he still went ahead to pay it all the same. So in Exodus chapter 30, God gave an instruction to the children of Israel that whenever you have a census, the counting of the men, make sure that for every man that you have counted, after the counting, after the census, the person pays, anyone that is 20 and above, he pays a half shekel, as a donation, you know. And so after every census, they are going to collect all of this money. And what they will use the money to do is to service the tabernacle. At that time, they did not have a temple. They had what is called a tabernacle, which is a tent, the tent of meeting. But there are ornaments there. There are people that work there. So the tax is supposed to actually be used to, you know, to maintain, you know, the tabernacle of meeting, or the tent of meeting. So this tax was called temple tax because after the people have, you know, moved out of the wilderness, obviously the tabernacle and the tent of meeting was in the wilderness, when they got into the promised land, they did not need any tabernacle anymore. So that was when we had the temple of Solomon being built. There was never a direct command given by God for them to continue this tax, but they continued it all the same. I guess maybe the religious leaders felt just, this is cool money, you know, let's just continue with it. So they continued to collect this tax. Now, the tax was not compulsory, you know, was never made compulsory, or was not supposed to be compulsory. But for whatever reason, the religious leaders, they made it a moral burden on people to continue to pay it. You know, and that's why he asked Peter that question. Your teacher, your rabbi, he pays temple tax, right? And Peter said, yeah, he does pays it, you know. So Jesus asked no reason to pay this tax at all. It was not a compulsory tax, you know. It was just something that the religious leaders of the Jewish nation continued to put on the people. And so even though it was not compulsory, people were kind of, if you like, blackmailed to continue to pay it. And so if you don't pay it, you are like an outcast. You are like somebody that doesn't want to support, you know, the important thing to the Jewish nation. So that's exactly what the situation is here. So the first reason why Jesus shouldn't have paid this was because it was not even ordained by God. In the current dispensation, current means when Jesus was living on the surface of the earth. It was something that was ordained during the time when they were in the wilderness. But now it's not ordained by God. So that's the first reason. The second reason, Jesus asked Peter, you know, when kings collect taxes, they collect them from who? Is it they collect them from their children or from other people, their subjects? And Peter said, from other subjects. And Jesus said, then that means that the sons are free. That's verse number 26. It means the sons are free. It means the sons don't have to pay this tax. Now, what is Jesus saying? I am the Son of God. You know, so when they collect this tax, they are collecting it and they are paying it as if they were actually donating to God. Okay? And Jesus is saying, look, even if that were to be true, let's assume that this tax is valid. As the Son of God, I'm not supposed to be paying this tax because I can't, as a family member, be paying tax, you know, to my father, you know, and by extension to Peter's father, because Peter was considered to be a child of God. And that's why when Jesus eventually will pay for this tax, he did not pay for just himself, he also paid for Peter. And so Jesus said, look, in the first instance, this tax is not supposed to be imposed on anyone. Secondly, if it was imposed on anyone, I shouldn't be the one paying the tax because it's going to my father after all. Nevertheless, verse 27, this is the crux of the matter. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast a hook and get the fish, and then, you know, you find some money in there, 4 drachma, because each person is supposed to pay 2 drachma. Pay the 4 drachma for you and for me. So that summarizes the whole thing. Now, so what are actually the options that were presented to Jesus? Remember, in the first instance, it appears that the 2 options were to offend or to not offend. But in the light of the understanding of the background to this story, these are the options that are presented to Jesus. And you're going to see yourself in a short while in this story. The options before Jesus is, you keep your right, you keep your liberty, but in the process of that, offend someone. That's the first option. You keep your right, you keep your liberty, but in the process of keeping your right and your liberty, you offend another. The second option is this. You give up on your right, you give up on your liberty in order not to offend someone. So that is what is at play here. Jesus knew he had a right to not pay the temple tax. Jesus knew he had the liberty to not pay the temple tax. But he still went ahead to pay the temple tax. Why? Lest we offend them. So that we don't offend them. In other words, this is Jesus' position. When it comes to a situation where you must give up your right in order to not offend others, do so. And do so willingly. He didn't have to, but he did just so as not to offend others. Now, this is not talking about men pleasing. No. Obviously, Jesus was never intimidated by those people. You remember that Jesus actually had an encounter with them at some point when he went into the temple. And when he got into the temple, he actually found that they had brought their merchandise into the temple, and they were selling doves and all kinds of things for sacrifices. And so Jesus obviously, you know, was not pleased with that situation. And so Jesus actually overturned their tables, you know, chased them out of the temple. So why did Jesus do that? Wouldn't that have offended the people? The point Jesus is making is this. There are instances when certain things touch on the front, on the nerve center of our faith. And at such instances, you cannot, in the process of not wanting to offend other people, not defend the core of your faith. But in many instances, the things that we need to do or not to do, they don't touch on the nerve center of our faith. And Jesus says you don't necessarily need to offend them in order to defend what you consider as your right or the liberty. The key word is needless. It was needless in this instance for Jesus to start bringing up the issue of this temple tax is not even supposed to be paid in the first instance. And by the way, I am the Son of God. I have no reason to pay this tax. It was going to be needless in this particular instance. But in the other example I've just given, which is actually having to do with the situation in the temple, they were violating a very fundamental principle of the use of the temple of God. And so Jesus had to, you know, step in and actually draw the line. No, you don't convert this place to the den of thieves. Another translation says the den of robbers. You don't convert this place to that. This is supposed to be the house of prayer unto all nations. And shortly after that happened, in fact, the Bible says shortly thereafter, the blind and the other people came into the temple as a result of Jesus' intervention to be ministered to. The point I'm making is this. There are certain things that happen that we as believers will give up our rights, our privileges, our liberty in order to accommodate others. Not because they are right, but just because it's needless, you know, arguing or having, you know, a contention with them over the matter. And that's exactly what we see Jesus do here. And the Bible says something very important. It said this is so that we don't offend them. You know, believers have a reputation, you know, of offending people. And sadly, in many instances, needlessly, you know, we get into all kinds of, you know, behavior and argument over issues that are not even fundamental to our faith. They are not going to change anything in the overall scheme of things. And I think that some of these things are driven more by our pride of religiosity rather than our understanding of our relationship with God. And Jesus is saying, if you must give up your right, if you must give up your freedom in order to not offend them, choose that path. Rather than defending your right and defending your freedom and allowing people to be offended. And you're going to see the reason why, because Jesus actually needed to do this for a particular reason. Now, when you come across the word offend, the Bible says, nevertheless, lest we offend them. What does that mean? Nevertheless, lest we offend them. That word is actually from a Greek verb that is called scandalizo. Scandalizo is from where we derive our word, the scandal, you know, or scandalize. And what it means basically is to put a trap or to put a snare in the way of someone, to cause them to stumble or to cause them to sin. It means to hinder somebody from right conduct or right, you know, thought. It means to put an impediment or a stumbling block on the way, so which makes somebody to trip or to fall. So this is, when Jesus says so that we don't offend them, Jesus is not just talking about so that we don't make them mad or sad. You know, Jesus is saying that this move is not to prevent or hinder them from the right conduct or from the right thought, which in this instance, I believe, is so as not to keep them away from listening to our message. You know, don't forget we've got a message, Peter. We need to deliver this message. And if we need to pay this temple tax, even though you and I know that it's nothing, we shouldn't pay it, but if we need to pay it so that we can keep them close enough for us to be able to minister the message that we've got to them, then let's go ahead and do so. So I surrender my rights and my freedom, my liberty, so as to keep the door of fellowship open for them to receive our message. That's basically what Jesus did here. You know, he did something which was, he dropped his own right just to accommodate another so as not to offend them, so as not to keep them away from listening to our message, so as not to make an impediment on their path to getting close to us, because we've got a very important message to deliver to them. And this is very, very important. Now, like I said, there are certain fundamentals as believers that we cannot compromise over. I'm not suggesting to you that everything that has to do with your faith must be put online just because you don't want to offend. That's not what I'm talking about. As a matter of fact, that's why I brought the example of what happened in the temple when Jesus went there and he saw them, you know, buying and selling and converting, almost converting the house of the Lord to a supermarket of some sort. So that is fundamental. You know, so things that has to do with our faith in God, you know, our walk with God, our fellowship with God, our worship with God, whatsoever comes across that has already crossed, you know, the red line, as it were. But there are so many things in our lives that has nothing to do with violating our faith in God, that will do nothing against our worship with God, that still happens around us, but because we are not accommodative of others, or we are not willing to give up our rights to accommodate their own, you know, deficiency of knowledge, we keep them away from us. We don't allow them to stay close enough for them to be able to receive the message, the very important message that we have, and so they are kept away needlessly. So Christians, you and I, we are supposed to be very circumspect and not just go around offending people needlessly. Needlessly. You know, there are certain people that we have completely shut them out of our life now that have no access to the Jesus that we carry because of our religiosity. It has nothing to do with, of course, we hide under the fact that, don't you know I'm a Christian? But it has nothing, at the end of the day, it will never have done anything to your faith in God. It will never have watered down your fellowship with God. It will never have in any way impacted negatively, you know, on your serving God. But just because, don't you know I'm a Christian, we are keeping people away from our lives. We're keeping neighbors away from our lives. We're keeping people in our community away from our lives. The positive influence that we could have impacted on them is gone because we are trying to keep our right. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. Give up your right if you need to. Give up your privilege if you need to. Give up your freedom if you need to. Just make sure that you don't offend them. Like I said, we as Christians, we have a bad reputation for offending people. You know, years ago, one of the reasons why, as a young boy, one of the things that kept me away from joining the Christian faith, even though I was born into a Christian family, but joining these born-again people, is because they just go ahead and just keep doing things that will offend you. It's almost like they dress up in the morning, coming out of the house, looking for who do I offend today. You know, that's the way their life was. You know, that's the way I saw their life. You know, every word you say, they have to analyze those words and tell you why it is sinful. You know, every gesture you make, they have to, you know, break it down into pieces and pick up all the sins and iniquities in it. And so you don't want to come across, you don't want to come near them. Because they will offend you. They have a reputation for that. You know, I remember as a young man in the university, there was this particular Christian guy in her room that, you know, the unbelieving folks in the room just hated this guy. In fact, there were two of them. One of them was really loved. The other one was really hated. And it was just his behavior. His behavior, which is wrapped up, you know, in religiosity. The pride, in hindsight, it's more of a pride, you know, that is enwrapped in religiosity. And it displays that. And it just offends people. You know, you stay in the same room with people, and I'm just giving you an example of exactly what happened. And then at 12 midnight, that is the time you want to pray. And we are four in that room. And then your prayer is not the silent prayer. It is, oh, Lord, let the fire of God, you know, the kind of prayer. These guys want to sleep. You know, these guys want to sleep. You can't be praying this loud while they want to sleep. So you are offending them. And then when you talk to this guy, Barry, say, look, the devil is trying his best, but he's not going to stop me. You know, no, that's not what we're talking. You are disturbing their sleep. This has nothing to do with the devil trying to shut you down. And there are places you could have gone to go and pray anyway. You know, there are other places you could have gone to go and pray. So you're just bringing out this thing to offend people. And Jesus says, don't do that. Don't do anything to offend them needlessly. You know, we see the example of Paul the apostle, in Acts chapter number 16. Acts chapter number 16, you know, Paul there was a particular situation that happened, and he was going to be preaching with Timothy. No, let me just read it. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Let me just summarize that. I'm going to read verse number 3 in a short while. So, a young man called Timothy was doing very well, you know. in terms of his faith development, and the people of God loved him. But he was born by, you know, his father was Greek, his mother was Jewish. So what that means is that he's kind of, you know, he's not a full, you know, Jewish boy. And that comes with its implication. Verse number 3. Paul wanted to have him to go on with him, wanted Timothy to go on with him for this missionary journey. He took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. So Paul was going to go with this young man, Timothy, to this region. He was going to go and minister and preach Jesus to them. But this boy was not circumcised for obvious reason, because his father was Greek, and of course they didn't believe in all of that. Now, Paul himself in chapter number 15, we don't have the time, had already taken a position that this circumcision, this physical removal of the foreskin, was not necessary for salvation. That was one of the reasons why the Jews actually prevented the Gentiles who got converted from actually being absorbed into fellowship. They said they were not circumcised. And Paul did not believe in this removal of foreskin as a reason to begin to claim, or as a prerequisite to being born again. Let's just put it that way. But in that happened in chapter number 15. There was a whole lot of argument. In fact, they had to send some people to Jerusalem, to the elders in Jerusalem, to go and find out. So what do we do with these, you know, Gentiles? They are getting converted, but they are not circumcised. You know, and so they had to get some verdict from that. Paul did not believe that you had to be circumcised. Now, but in chapter number 16, we see Paul wanting now to take Timothy to go and preach the gospel somewhere. Now, he knew that circumcision was nothing. It was unnecessary. Now, but he wanted to go and preach to a group of people. And he knew that if he would go there and preach, they will first ask, is this guy circumcised? So what did he do? He circumcised the guy. He gave up his right, his freedom, circumcised the guy, and then took him on that journey, so that the guys that he was going to go and meet don't get offended. That's the point I'm making, people of God. I want you to x-ray your life, and you're going to see instances when you have taken stance that have kept others away from you and from the gospel, and they are very needless. They are superfluous. They are not necessary. They are not necessary because they are not going to in any way affect your relationship with God. They are not going to in any way, stain your worship of God. They are not going to stunt your growth in God, you know, your spiritual growth and development. They are not going to do any of those things. But we just give away such opportunity. And Jesus is saying, if you are coming to a point where you need to make a choice, whether you're not supposed to keep your right and offend others, or give up on your right and your privilege and not offend them, then you better choose the latter, because that's going to work better for the ultimate reason. And you're going to see that in a short while. So give up your right, give up your privilege, so as not to offend others. Now, the point I'm making, people of God, is this. Why don't you, as from today, make a choice, a decision? Whatever I'm going to do, I'm going to make sure I don't offend another person. I'm going to work hard on all the decisions I make to not offend another person. Like I said, there are instances when not offending others will actually bring you in a position where you begin to violate the fundamentals of your faith. And at that time, you need to actually reconsider that position. But for most times, many times, you discover that they are not necessary. You don't need to keep your right. And you're going to see the reason why Jesus is saying this. Now, so the question is, why give up your right? And why give up your freedom? 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Look at what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. So there is a scenario here. The scenario is that, you know, people are now, the message of the gospel has been preached, and people are now coming to, it was preached in a place called Corinth. Corinth obviously was like a sexual perversion center, you know, of Asia Minor. But the gospel was preached there, and and people are beginning to, you know, to give their hearts to Jesus. But there are certain things that they are still doing. For instance, they are still offering their food to idols. So before they will eat anything, they will have offered it to idols. So whatever you are going to be eating, if you are going to go to their Woolworths, whatsoever you are going to be finding there, of course, you know they don't have Woolworths, you know, but just as an example. So whatever you are going to find there has already been offered to idols. So the question is, so what do we do with these people? If they invite me to their house, if they invite me to their birthdays, and they give me this meat that I know has been offered to idols, what then do I do? And this is the question, this is the answer that, this is some the background of what Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is responding to here. It says, verse number 23, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Okay. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no question for conscience sake. When you get to your Woolworth, don't ask, is this one offered to a god of whatever? Or is this, has there been a sacrifice of? Don't ask. Why? Verse 25. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no question for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all his fullness. Whether it's meat or it's beef or it's pork or it's crayfish or whatever, it's the Lord's. Don't ask any question. Okay, just take it. Just eat it. Okay. Now, verse 27, if any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. So you come to the house of this guy, he offers you meat or whatever, just eat. Don't ask, so where did it come from? Okay, don't ask, okay? And he's going to tell you the reason why he doesn't want you to ask questions, okay? Number one, he has established that everything is provided by God. You know that, you know, all right? So just eat, okay? But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you, and for conscience sake, for the heart is the Lord and all his fullness. But now you're seated at the table, the food has been offered to you, and then the person says, oh, by the way, Brother John, that food was actually, you know, offered to the God of thunder, you know, before we serve it on the table. He said, don't eat it. Why? For conscience sake. Whose conscience? Not your conscience. His conscience. Now, because there is now, is now brought up a subject. It's now brought up a subject of, you know, that has a connection with God, because they believe that they are actually, you eating is you are partaking of the worship of their God. So don't eat it, because he brought it up. But if he didn't say anything, just eat. Now, whose interest is paramount here? Not yours, theirs. Look at verse 29. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of other. For why is my liberty, that's the question, why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Verse 32, very important. Give no offense. Don't offend them. Don't get there and say, by the way, this pork, which God, did you offer it to God before you brought it to me or not? Don't do that. Does it look good? Eat. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greek or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things. Not seeking my profit, but the profit of many, that they may be what? Saved. Now, the question is this. Chapter number 11, verse 1. Let me just finish this. It says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. In other words, do exactly what I've said to you, because that's exactly what I practice. Now, this is the question. It says, not for that they may be saved. So when Jesus said, Let's do this so as not to offend them. You know what Jesus is actually having in mind ultimately? The salvation of their soul. The salvation of their soul. So by the time we start having problem with paying tax or not, temple tax or not temple tax, it's going to disconnect these people from me. And we wouldn't have had the opportunity of actually preaching the message of the gospel. And they wouldn't have been saved simply because there is an argument that a temple tax shouldn't have been paid in the first instance. And Jesus said, no, the problem is not the temple tax. I can pay the temple tax. Yes, I don't have money in my pocket, but there is a fish there. It's in my bank account. Go there and collect it. All right? And so let's settle this so that it's not going to be an hindrance to the main thing, which is the preaching of the gospel so that they can be saved. People of God, there are people around our lives, in our lives, in our sphere of influence. As I round up this morning, God placed them there because he wants to get them saved. But the problem is this. We are raising a lot of issues that are really no issues. And our options of wanting to keep our right and our freedom, the pride of our knowledge, because we know certain things, we're beginning to make use of those quote-unquote knowledge to destroy the bridge, the connection, which we otherwise ought to have strengthened so that we can have an inroad into their life. Because that's the reason why God has actually brought them into our lives. And God is saying, you, that's not necessary. That's needless. Engage with them. Speak with them. Sit with them. Talk with them. That's why Jesus, the Bible says, Jesus ate with sinners. It was never an endorsement of what they were doing. But it kept them close enough, not to offend them, not to put a stumbling block on their path, so that they can be saved. This is the whole reason why Jesus is asking you and I today. I know you've got rights. I know you've got privileges. I know you are free. You have freedom. But they don't know. Why would you not give up on your freedom? So that you can actually have access, or they can have access to the Jesus in you. Because that's the only reason why they will begin to see that there is something different about your life and ask you questions. And in the process of that, you have conversation about more important things, the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, rather than these other flimsy things about what you eat, what you wear, where you go, how you make your hair, whether your tattoo is devilish or godly. Those are flimsy things. Let's focus on the gospel. And let's allow Jesus to use us to impart them. Jesus in fact says, Matthew chapter 5, in the same principle, in the same line. If they ask you to go 1 mile, go with them too. It's not going to kill you. You're not going to all of a sudden become a demon because you. Years ago, a friend of mine said, you know, I'm careful about who I shake. You know, I don't just shake people because they can transfer things into you. And I laughed. You know, as a believer, I can't just be shaking unbelievers, you know, because they can transfer some spirit. Really? I said, if there's any transference of any spirit, then it should be you transferring the good spirit, not them transferring the spirit to you. Something is wrong with your understanding of the person that lives in you. He that lives in you is greater than he that lives in the world. Isn't that what the Bible says? And we had it back and forth, back and forth. I'm saying to you, people of God, don't disengage from the people that God has brought into your sphere of influence. You may need to give up your right and your freedom to influence them. Do so. Why? Jesus did exactly the same. Let us pray.